Well, the mission of Peace Chapel is still loving God and loving people and trusting God with your finances when it comes to tithing and giving offerings. It's an act of obedience. So thank you for giving to the Lord. And thank you to all who gave last week when we had the Youth Taco Bar fundraiser. If you missed it, they had a great turnout. And so if you would like to still contribute to that, you can still do that. You can even mark on the envelope Youth and drop it in the drop box. But thank you for many that came. And some of you came or dropped something off and didn't even eat. You just took off. So thank you for supporting our youth. They're definitely worth it. Amen. Is there just a little bit of an echo on my, can you guys hear that? Okay, a little bit? Okay. Thank you for our tech team back there. Awesome. Well, for the month of August, we are focusing on relationships. And since God is a highly, highly relational God, and since we are made in His image, guess what? That means that we are highly relational people. I know some of us are extroverts. Let me see my extroverts' hands. Let me see. There's two of us. Okay, that's it? Me and Don. Okay. The rest of you are introverts? Raise your hands. No, you don't like to do that, do you? Okay. Jesus came because He wants a relationship with you and me. That's huge. Part one, we talked about my church family. The church must wake up from our slumber. The church must clean up by removing sin from our lives. And the church must grow up by living how Jesus lived. We are to practice the golden rule for my church family. We are to speak life to my church family. We are to resolve conflict biblically with my church family. Satan wants to use us to cause division and offense. No more. Don't mess with my church, right? Don't mess. Part two, we talked about singleness. God's word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. We must personally change some of the myths that surround singles, that they're lonely or they're unhappy or something's wrong with them. They're projects to be fixed. They're incomplete. No, right? The truth is, whether we're married or single, the highest calling above that for any Christian is to love and to follow Jesus, period. If you are single, don't live as if you are married. And if you are married, don't live as if you are single. God wants something good for us, but we must follow His plan. Part three, my father and mother-in-law were here, and they spoke on the four kinds of marriages among Christians. There's the emotional divorce marriage. There's the distant love marriage. There's the good man, good woman marriage. And then finally, there's the intimate marriage. In addition to faith in God, couples must also learn and practice the skills of marriage that will cause that love to mature. I'm not there yet. There. The five levels of communication. Dr. Gary Smalley, level one is cliches. There it is. Level two is safe opinions. These are across the board, right? Riskier, deeper opinions, level three. Level four is feelings, and level five is needs. That's the goal for a married couple, is to be at the fours and fives. Then they talked about the conflict resolution skills. Conflict in marriage, guess what, is inevitable. And all, everybody said, conflict produces anger, so anger is also inevitable. Dealing with anger constructively opens communication for deeper understanding. And dealing with anger destructively builds walls of isolation. They also talked about the seven guidelines for constructively managing anger. There's nobody in this room that has anger issues, right? Nobody, right? Number one, view anger positively from the first moment you begin to feel it rise up inside. Number two, learn your own anger early warning signals and those of your spouse. Number three, admit to yourself that you are angry. Number four, communicate to your spouse that you are angry in a peacemaking way. Number five, you got to decide, is this the place and the time to discuss this issue? Number six, practice good communication skills. It's like playing catch. like baseball catch. You got to practice. And number seven, keep the communication process going until you understand each other. It's a lifelong thing. Listen to my marriage sermon. If you missed it last week, pcmorris.org. Go to the message tab and you can hear Pastor Jim and my mother-in-law Jill share that message. My parents had a total transformation in their lives back in 1972. Now, I don't remember it. I was only 18 months old when they got saved. They came to a church and they gave their heart to Christ. And being the youngest of four in our family, every time the church doors were open, literally the Duncans, that's my last name, the Duncans were at church. We were there. I grew up in kids' church. I'm learning the Bible stories on flannel graph. Anybody know what that is? All right. I was in Royal Rangers. It's kind of like Boy Scouts or Cub Scouts. I was all the way through that. And then I was in a youth group. And we also at the time had church on Sunday nights. We were in church 2 to 3 to 4 times a week as a family. Back in the day, I was 7 years old. I was in kids' ministry when I gave my heart to Christ. And as a kid, I was water baptized. I also received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And at the age of 14, I was called into full-time ministry while at summer youth camp. And when I graduated from our Christian high school, I went to a Bible college to become a pastor. My parents were the first to become Christian on my mom's side. My dad's family basically disowned us because we weren't Mormon. I'm from Utah. Later, several aunts and uncles and cousins became followers of Jesus because of the dramatic change and witness in my parents' lives. And as I look back on my Christian heritage, I thank God, literally, for the role my parents and my family played in my life. You see, good or bad, our family of origin has played a role in who we are. Good or bad, our family of origin has played a role in who we are today. Some have lived in a two-parent home or a single-parent home. Some were either an only child or some had siblings. Who here is the oldest child in your family? Raise your hand. You're the oldest. Raise it high. Okay. How about the middle child? Where's the middles at? All right, where's the babies? Where's the youngest ones? My hand's up. All right. It's a good cross-section of people today. Some had both sets of grandparents, plus aunts and uncles and cousins nearby. Others, not so much, right, growing up. Some have lived in cities and suburbs and small towns and rural areas. I lived in one house growing up, never moved, same address. Julie, as a preacher's kid, as a PK, lived in multiple houses growing up. Either we or some of our family moved away, moved to a different state. And you know what? Some of our family have passed on, have died. I recently signed up for Ancestry DNA to see where my family roots are, and I just got the results a day or two ago, and I haven't had time to dig into it, but I'll just spare you, I'm human. So there we go. So no matter where or who we come from, hear this morning, we are not our parents. We are not our siblings or some other relative, but who God made us to be, unique, one of a kind in His image. Amen. But, there's a but there, right? But we all come from broken and flawed and very imperfect families. Our parents failed us at times. Our families and extended families have failed us. As parents, as grandparents, right, we failed our kids, we failed our families. And for all the pain and the drama and the suffering and the trauma that families bring into our lives, at the end of the day, they're still our family. For all the turmoil and hurt and trouble that we have brought it onto our families, they're stuck with us. We all come from diverse backgrounds and upbringings where our family of origins are and were broken. There's no perfect families represented in this room today. We all have sad stories from our families that possibly haven't healed yet. No doubt there are things we regret as parents with our own families. What do we do with the mess at times that is our family? What do we do? Love them, hate them? Ugh, it's our family. Well, today's sermon title in our relationship series is My Family. My Family. You see, God invented the family knowing that we would need a support system to love and to care and to nurture and to guide us in this life. For our parents to see us, for our parents to know us and to ultimately lead us to God. That's the plan. That was the design. But we all know sin entered the world and this system broke. Our parents came from broken families. Whose parents came from broken families, whose parents came from broken families, whose parents came from, you get the picture, right? It's being passed down. God still desires that families come to know Him personally, but we don't throw out our families because of the brokenness that we've experienced or we've caused. We don't just say, I'm done with it all. There's something about family. Well, there's a story in the book of Acts of a Gentile man named Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion who lived in Caesarea. And Caesarea is about 30 miles north of Joppa. And the reason I tell you that, you'll catch it in a second. But Caesarea was a large city on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. And it was the Roman capital of Judea and was known for its many beautiful public buildings. So this is where we pick up the story. It's found in Acts chapter 10. Starting with verse 1, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Any Italians in here today? I was expecting noise, but no, they're like, okay. I thought Italians were loud. Is that a stereotype that's not true? I don't know why I'm looking at you, sorry. All right. Yeah. Verse 2, and all his family, this is talking about Cornelius, he and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius! And Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa, there's that city, to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. So meanwhile, while this is happening, Peter is praying on a rooftop in Joppa and becomes hungry. And he fell into a trance where heaven opened up and it was like a large white sheet was lowered by the four corners. And all kinds of animals were in that sheet. This is a trance. This is a vision that Peter is seeing. And this happened three times. God told Peter to rise, kill, and eat, right? And all the hunters said, amen, right? This trance wasn't about eating all kinds of forbidden meat for the Jewish people. But this trance, this vision was that God was offering salvation to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews. And he's telling Peter, I want you to share with the Gentiles. So God tells Peter that three men are coming to meet him and to go with them. So this is where we pick up in verse 21. Peter went down and he said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" And the men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." So when Peter and the other believers got to Caesarea, okay, about 30 miles, Cornelius had invited a large crowd of relatives and close friends to his home. Peter asked Cornelius, "Why have you sent for me?" Let's pick it up, verse 30. Same chapter. Cornelius answered, 3 days ago, Cornelius is answering Peter, 3 days ago I was in my house praying. At this hour, at 3 p.m, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Peter began to preach to them about Jesus and how Jesus was crucified and how God raised him from the dead on the third day. And he preached the good news of peace through Jesus Christ to be Lord of all. And it says that while Peter was speaking to them, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message, and they began to speak in tongues, and they were baptized in water. Read the rest of that chapter, chapter 11 as well. Incidentally, we have a water baptism class. If you've never been water baptized, the first thing is you have to be a follower of Jesus. He has to be Lord of your life. Your life's not perfect, but the next step is to say, "I want to be water baptized." I want to encourage you on September 7th, sign up for the class. The baptism's on the 21st. We will join and celebrate for those who want to be baptized. But Peter went to Jerusalem then, and he told the other apostles and the other believers there the whole story about the vision of the animals coming down and the sheep from God. And he told them about Cornelius' vision and about how the Gentiles in that family, in that home, received salvation. And when they heard this, because all they knew was that this was for the Jewish people, the Gentiles were outsiders. And when they heard this and heard all that Peter was saying, they praised God. My family, what does a Gentile centurion have to do with my family today? Man, you guys ask really good questions. That's a really good question. So a couple of thoughts from our text this morning. The first thought is this: God needs to be the center of my family. God needs to be the center of my family. Cornelius and all, it says, his family were devout and God-fearing, a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. He's a Gentile. See, it wasn't just Cornelius alone, it was his family also. It was a good thing that Cornelius and his family were devout, God-fearing, respected by others. No doubt they were really good citizens in the city and honorable. But even though Cornelius and his family were good people, they were still missing something, or I should say someone. What Cornelius and his family needed was salvation through Jesus, and they didn't know who Jesus was. See, it's not enough to know about God. We talked about this in the men's breakfast yesterday. It's not enough just to know about God, to be sincere, to live right, and believe in God. Those are all good things. It's not enough just to read the Bible and go to church and give tithes and do missions work for others. That doesn't save you. Yes, you should do all those things. You should read your Bible. You should pray. You should believe God and read His Word and go to church and tithe and help others. Yes, of course. But you must have your own faith in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says this: "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved." as you make God the center of your life, your mom and dad, grandparents today, that you can lead your family to put God in the center of their lives. I'm not talking about making church the center of your life, because church can be an idol. But it's making Christ the center of your life. And there's a huge difference between the two. But see, there's an argument. I don't want to force my kids to go to church. I'll let them decide when they get older. No, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, they talks about loving God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. It talks about to impress these commandments on your kids, to talk about them at home, to talk about them in the morning, before they go to bed, wherever you go. Then I heard a speaker say that you should raise your kids to be the church, not just go to church, to be the church, to be in love with Jesus. Should they go to church? Yes. But to be the church. This is a building. This is a room. You see, this room is not holy. This room is, God doesn't dwell in this building, this 852 School Street. Where does he dwell? He doesn't dwell in man-made products, man-made buildings. He dwells in who he made. We're the holy ones. Make it your mission. God needs to be the center of my family. Now, I understand the context this morning. You're like, hang on, we'll get there. I'm struggling. My family, right? Second point is this, generosity needs to describe my family. In this vision, Cornelius asked, what is it, Lord? And Cornelius and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. God said, your gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. God has remembered your gifts to the poor. See, Cornelius was a generous person, and it impacted his family. I believe that because Cornelius was God-fearing, because Cornelius was generous, God was about to save his whole family. God saw that the heart of Cornelius was sincere. It says it was devout. He had a heart after God, but he didn't know Jesus yet. God took notice of Cornelius, and he brought Peter to explain salvation to his family. How cool is that? That a good God who cares and he loves to go to that extremes. Generosity to describe my family. A man ran short of money while visiting his brother, borrowing $50 from him. And after his return home, he wrote him a short letter, and every few weeks enclosed a $5 check in each letter. And the brother called him and told him how much he enjoyed the letters, and regardless of the money, see, this one brother had never written regular before. Eventually, he sent off a letter and the last $5 check that he owed. And in his mailbox the next week, he found an envelope from his brother. Inside was another $50. It's about relationships. A heart of generosity will rub off onto your family. They will follow your lead as you help others. Mom and dad, grandparents, if you are generous with others, God, guess what? God knows all about your own needs. Trust him. He cares about your need and will answer. Make it your mission. Generosity needs to describe my family. Pastor Spence, my family isn't serving the Lord. What do I do? Well, do what Cornelius did. The third simple point this morning is go to God in prayer for my family. Or maybe continue to go to God in prayer for your family. It says that Cornelius and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need. And it said this, and prayed to God regularly. Cornelius, God has heard your prayer. is the text that we read earlier. Cornelius was a man of prayer. He talked to the Lord. He spent time with God. And guess what? Every single time, God was listening. God orchestrated this whole vision from an angel to get Peter to come. God orchestrated a trance for Peter to come to Cornelius' house so that his whole family could get saved. God is working behind the scenes. Someone needs to hear that today. God is working behind the scenes. You don't see it. You don't even feel it, but He's working. God is listening, and He hears your prayers, Mom and Dad. He hears your prayers, grandparents. Never give up on your family. Keep praying for them. God sees that your heart is broken for them. God sees the tears as you pray for your kids. You pray for their spouses. You pray for your grandkids. You're praying for your family. God even goes further in Psalm 56, verse 8. God, you keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. God has a bottle in heaven with your name on it, and He's collecting the tears that you cry, the sorrow that you go through. God is intimately aware of the tears that you cry. He deeply cares about you. He deeply cares about your kids, your adult kids, your grandkids, your family. Maybe you have some prodigal kids, or maybe you have some prodigal grandkids who grew up at Peace Chapel, who grew up and going to church. But right now, you know, you did your best, parent. You did your best, grandparent, but they walked away. Can I just encourage you to keep praying for them? Go to God again and again and again. Henry Nouwen states this, the fruits of your labors may be reaped two generations from now. Trust, even when you don't see the results. The fruits of your labors, the prayers that you pray may not be reaped two generations from now. Trust, even when you don't see the results. I'll just say this, praying for my kids, I prayed for a husband, for my wife, for my daughter. God answered that prayer. Did I know his name then? Did I know who he was? I didn't. God, bring the right man for my daughter who loves you and loves her. I didn't know who he was, but God did. Trust God, even if you don't see God working or moving in the lives of your kids or their families or your grandkids. Guess what? He is. He is. Research reveals this, that 27% of Americans, that's 67 million, report being estranged from a family member. 10%, that's 25 million, report being estranged from a parent or child. 85% report being estranged for a year or more. 50% report not having contact with a family member for 4 years or more. The struggle is real. The pain is real for your kids, your grandkids. There's a couple of books that we've read, and the author is Stormy O'Martian, and here's one. It's called The Power of a Praying Parent. Every parent needs to have this book. The Power of Praying for Your Adult Children. How many know once they grow up, they still need prayer? I still pray for my kids. And Ryan, I keep forgetting about Ryan, my third kid. 7 things to know that we've got from that book. 7 things you need to know. Praying for them, number one, praying for them never ends. Moms, dads, you know what I'm talking about. Number two, you can't fix them. That's a tough one. Number three, God can change everything. Number four, you must stop blaming yourself. It's time, let it go. Number five, you have to forgive completely. Number six, there is only one perfect parent. Who is that? It's God. And number seven, you can say, for this child, I prayed. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Heaven hears. Your kids, your grandkids may be in a different state. Does that limit God? No. Keep praying for them. Make it your mission. Go to God in prayer. Continue to go to God in prayer for your family. As we close this morning, relationships. To know others and to be known by others. There's nothing in this life that compares to relationships. If we continue to grow in God's word in the area, in this area of our lives, our relationships will have that much more meaning because we're all broken. We all have that in common. And today, the focus is my family in a chaotic, crazy world that we live in where society tells us that the Bible is out of touch. To leave God out of your lives where our identity is based on anything other than what God says it is. That we need God to move into our marriages, into our families, into our church. Hear me this morning. God cares about our families. God cares how we raise our kids. God cares about our teenagers. God needs to be the center of our families. Generosity needs to describe our families. We need to go to God in prayer for our families. We need to bombard heaven for our lost kids, our lost grandkids. Can I just say this? Nothing else matters in this life than our kids loving Jesus. You could have the big houses and the cars and the pools and the clothes, and those are wonderful things and blessings of the Lord, but if your child doesn't know God, they won't be in eternity with Him and you. That's what matters. That's why Elizabeth is loving our kids and the adult volunteers, teaching them about Jesus. If you were to ask Cornelius, what's impacted your family the most? I think he would say the day that Peter came and shared Jesus with my family. Cornelius and his family were devoted. They were a God-fearing family. They were generous and they prayed and God answered. Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to a young pastor Timothy's faith in 2 Timothy 1:5, and I love this verse, 2 Timothy 1:5, I am reminded, Paul says, of your sincere faith, Timothy, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you. Timothy had a rich Christian heritage. His grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice had great faith, and it was passed down to the young Timothy. I love that as a grandmother and mother, they helped pass their faith along to Timothy, but you know what? He had to still make his own choice to have his own faith to believe. But they were a godly influence over their family. They were a godly influence over their family. Thank God for a praying grandmother. Thank God for a praying mom or a praying dad, amen? My parents and family had a huge influence in me serving the Lord. Oh, they just brainwashed you. You had to go to church. No. Yes, I lived at home, but I chose to serve the Lord. And here's the thing about growing up in church. I wanted to go. I wanted to be there. And at a young age, I didn't just go to church. I was the church. Jesus came into my life, and He won't let me go, as the old song says. Declare with your family like Joshua did in Joshua 24:15. You knew I was going to say this verse, didn't you? Choose today whom you will serve, but as for me and who? We will serve the Lord. Now, this is not you will go to church. That's not going to make him go to church. I don't know if you are discouraged about your family today. I don't know if your kids or grandkids or family are serving the Lord. Maybe at one point they did, but they've walked away. Maybe, you know, Maybe they may not be living with you anymore, and they've got families of their own, but you can still stand on God's promises for them. God cares about your family. He cares about my family. God wants to move in their hearts. God wants to bring them to himself. God has his timing. And I know there's some complexities in all of our lives regarding that. Put God at the center of your home, your family. How do you do that? Well, you spend time with God. You pray. You serve. You give. How do you help others? How do you love God? By loving others. It's a little secret. How do you love God? You love your neighbor. You love your church family. You serve them. You bless them, and you show up for them, and you give again, and you pray for them, and you encourage them, and you walk with them. It's putting God at the center of your home, and you pray as a family. You pray in your marriage. You keep trusting God for your family. Keep sowing seeds of generosity. Keep praying for your family. Don't give up. Let's pray this morning. Hallelujah.